Ephesians 5. Tom continued where I left off, and we're going to read from Ephesians 5, and I'm going to begin the reading with verse 15. Our text actually begins with verse 21. Listen to what God says to us through the Apostle Paul. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Amen. There's a battle going on in Christian circles. Perhaps you've noticed it. It's the battle against healthy Christian relationships. Satan wants to divide us. He wants to drive a wedge between you and me. He wants to drive a wedge between husbands and wives and parents and children and members of the youth group and church members. He wants to divide us. The Bible says that Satan is a defeated foe, that he is on a leash, and yet with his dying breath, he looks for ways that he can twist the knife. Think, for example, about how he likes to drive a wedge between church members. All of us at some point have known someone who said something like this: "Well, we stayed away from church for 2 months, and no one ever called us." It's a way to trap people. You know, if you don't notice me, then I'm out of here. It's part of what Satan uses to drive a wedge between us. But he also not only tries to drive a wedge between church members, but between husbands and wives. The sermon today is entitled, "Marriage is Under Attack." You agree with that? Well, sure, all of us would agree, and we would say, boy, if you just watch network programming just one night, you'll see that marriage is under attack. Or someone else says, I have a new family in our neighborhood. They have two children and they're not married. Yes, marriage is under attack. Or someone says, look at the divorce rate. It's just skyrocketed. Of course, marriage is under attack. Or consider the percentage of people who just live together. Or how about the push to legalize gay marriage? Yes, marriage is under attack. What about the secularism of our country and our culture? Marriage is under attack. Yes, indeed, marriage is under attack by a variety of forces. But here's my premise. The biggest attack that I know of on marriage is my own. And I bet that's true for you too. The biggest attack on marriage that I know of is my own. It's my failure to love my wife sacrificially, connect with her, so that she feels deeply loved, valued, and cherished. Biggest failure in marriage that I know of is my failure to lead gently, patiently, sacrificially, and connect with her heart. And I bet if you think about it, you're similar to me, that the biggest danger to marriage is not all those forces out there. And yes, there's certainly concern about all those, but the biggest danger for marriage is not from the outside, it's from the inside. It's the way you feel and respond or don't respond. All of us like to use the Bible to justify our actions. And men, let's just be honest. All of us have used this passage, if not with our wives, at least with our in our minds, with our attitudes of, this sounds pretty attractive. You've probably heard the story of the storekeeper, the country storekeeper, who liked to use the Bible to his advantage. And he liked to quote the Bible with every sale. As he rang up the sale on his old-timey cash register and pulled the lever, he would quote a scripture suitable for the occasion. And so when one of his workers would come in, it was payday, he would pull the lever and he would say, Leviticus 19, the wages of a hired man are not to remain with you all night until morning. And then if a lady came in and purchased material, he would pull the cash register lever and say, Proverbs, she seeketh wool and flax and works willingly with her hands. If a man came in and bought a loaf of bread, he would ring up the sale and say, Matthew, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. If a child came in and bought candy, he would ring up the cash register and say, Jesus said, suffer the little children to come unto me. A stranger came in one day and said, I need a blanket for my horse. So he goes in the back, comes back out with a brown wool blanket and says, that'll be $5. And the man says, well, you don't understand. The horse that I have out in the trailer is a thoroughbred. He's the best horse I've ever seen. He deserves a really good blanket. So the storekeeper goes back in the back and comes out with a blue blanket. It's identical to the brown one, but it's a different color. And he says, that'll be $25. And the man says, you don't understand. I haven't made myself clear. Look, this isn't just any old horse. This is the most incredible horse that I've ever seen. I want the most expensive blanket you've got. This is a priceless animal. So he goes back in the back and he comes back out one more time with a green blanket and he says, I only have one of these left and it's $500. And the man says, that's more like it. And throwing the blanket over his shoulder, he leaves, and the old timers in the store are just kind of waiting by the potbelly stove to see now what scripture verse is he going to give to justify this. And he rang up the sale for $500 and said, Matthew 25, he was a stranger and I took him in. We like to use the Bible like that. We do. It can be really appealing, and this passage can be very appealing to men who say, I like the way this sounds. Men are in charge. Certain percentage of women like this passage because they feel like it relieves them of any responsibility. All of us like to exalt ourselves in any way that we can and use the Bible to exalt ourselves or use the Bible to exalt how we're doing or what we do or say. And yes, we want to take the gospel to the world, but how is the gospel going to help the world if it doesn't affect our homes? Think about that. How is the gospel going to really help and transform the world if it doesn't begin to affect and transform our homes? The context that Paul is writing to in Ephesus was a completely pagan culture. Ephesus was a godless place. The worship of Artemis, the goddess of fertility, predominated in that culture. There was also the worship of the emperor of Rome. In the previous verses that Tom preached on last week, this whole passage flows out of chapter 5 and verse 18 of being filled with the Spirit. And then all of the verbs after that in the Greek text are participles. Speaking, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he says, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, Singing, another participle. Singing and making music in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks, another participle, to God the Father. Submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ. And so all of these things flow out of what Paul says. This is what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. Now, I don't know which version of the Bible you use, but in my New International Version, this particular section, there's a break between verse 21 and 22. And right before verse 22, it says husbands and wives, or instructions for wives and husbands, or something like that. But actually, the previous verse in verse 21 is really key here. Paul says here, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence to Christ. I included that in the reading this morning because it's essential to this particular passage. And the reason it's essential is because that verse, guys, that we all like to quote, verse 22, does not contain the word submit. If you look at the Greek text, chapter 5, verse 22, it says literally, wives to your husbands as to the Lord. What does that mean, wives to your husbands? The word submit belongs in the translation, but to get the word submit, you actually have to go back to the previous verse, which says, submit to one another in the fear of Christ. What does that mean? It means this. It means that the concept of submission isn't just spoken to women, but it's also spoken to men. Yes, wives are to submit themselves to their husband's headship and leadership, but husbands are to submit to their wives by loving them as Christ loved the church. And so do we believe in biblical submission? I hope we do. But biblical submission is clearly intended by Paul to be mutual submission. All of us have known people who celebrate anniversaries, 25th, 35th, 50th. I knew a couple once that celebrated their 72nd anniversary. Maybe you've known someone like that as well. The yardstick of success and accomplishment in Christian circles is generally thought of in terms of the length of years. Well, they were married for 50 years. They were married for 60 years. Glory to God. That is certainly an accomplishment. But that's not the Bible's yardstick for success. It's not simply a long marriage. God doesn't just want a marriage that survives, but a marriage that thrives. A marriage that's characterized by intimacy and harmony and fellowship and love. John Piper says it like this, that the real issue here in this text is not, the real issue is the loving headship of a Christ-like husband and the willing submission of a church-like wife. The gospel needs to impact our relationships. And so let's look at this text and what does it mean? Let's first ask this question. What does this mean for wives? What does this mean for wives? Paul says, wives, be subject to your husbands. Now, frequently you hear people say or imply that women are always to be silent, that women are never to have an opinion, that they're not to have any say whatsoever. And of course, that's completely foreign to the Bible. But the moment the word submission is mentioned, lights tend to flash, warning bells go off, and people get really, really nervous. But the concept of submission, the word submission that Paul uses means simply to arrange yourself under, to adapt yourself to. Wives, that's what it means to submit. To arrange yourself under and to adapt yourself to. Arrange yourself under what? Arrange yourself under your husband's leadership and protection. Now, let's just acknowledge that there's some tension here. Paul is telling wives and husbands to do something that is most unnatural. Wives, it is unnatural to submit yourself to your husband. Husbands, it is unnatural to you because of sin to love your wife. When you go back to Genesis 3, verse 16, Genesis 3:16 says that a woman's desire, and the Hebrew word is teshukwa, is for her husband, but he will rule over her. That's what God says. Now, because you've sinned, He says to the woman, your desire is going to be teshukwa, to rule over your husband, but he will rule over you. Now, what does that word teshukwa mean? It's used in the very next chapter when God speaks to Cain, who has just killed his brother Abel, and God says, now, if you do what's right, won't you feel better about it? But sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is to teshukwa. It is to master you. The curse of sin is that a woman's desire is to rule over her husband. And God says, no, I'm going to turn the tables. I'm going to make him the head and make him the leader, even though Adam failed to do that in that first temptation. I want you to follow his leadership, and I want you to respect him. One commentator says it like this. In the garden, Adam is silent when the serpent talks to the woman. It's best explained by a sense of an inadequacy. Here's the serpent talking to them. Adam feels inadequate. He doesn't know what to say. He doesn't know what to do. And he feels inadequate, and so she takes over. And so when a wife is critical, when she's fault-finding, when she rolls her eyes, she actually undermines her husband at his weakest point. She reinforces what the world tells him. Baby, you don't have what it takes. You're not man enough. Some, what, 40 years ago? Maybe longer. Maybe 50. Aretha Franklin, the Queen of Soul, sang R-E-S-P-E-C-T, Find Out What It Means to Me. It's a great song. But the song that she sings is really about, she's singing about her need for respect. Actually, ladies, that is a man's greatest need. You want to tear a man apart? Then mock him. Undermine him. Go around him. Be sarcastic with him. Keep things from him. Subvert him in ways he doesn't know and see. Men have been polled, Christian men have been polled, and by an overwhelming majority, I mean it's like 90% of men say, I would rather be respected than be loved. Ladies, that's just the truth. A man would rather be respected than to be loved. But second, not only what does this say to wives, but what does this say to husbands? Guys, let's just remind ourselves about Ephesian culture, that in Ephesian culture, a woman wasn't much more than property. In Ephesian culture, she wasn't anything more than property. There was no close relationship in Ephesus between husbands and wives. A wife's purpose was to bear children, but closeness between a husband and wife in Ephesus, that was just kind of unheard of. It was understood that a man could find pleasure and companionship somewhere else. A wife's responsibility was just to bear children and keep the home running, and he could find companionship somewhere else. Home life, family life, cohesiveness, fidelity. That wasn't even part of their culture. They had no concept of that. Ephesian culture debased women. And so here is Paul talking about men honoring women and loving their wives as Christ loved the church. It must have come as a terrible shock. To love as Christ loved the church must have hit the Christian men in Ephesus like a ton of bricks. Guys, let me ask you. You've heard this so many times. Do you really get the force of it? Does this hit you like a ton of bricks? Just as submission doesn't come naturally for women, let's be honest, guys, loving our wives sacrificially doesn't come natural for any of us. I don't care who you are. It doesn't come naturally. The curse of sin means that your gut instinct, your default settings, naturally are to love your wife. Or to love your own life, sorry. To love your own life, to love yourself. After courtship, after you've got the conquest of being married to your wife, men tend to look at their wives for what their wives can give them or what their wives can do for them. And so in marriage, frequently a man becomes passive. He wants to be nurtured. He wants to be taken care of. But listen, to be the head of your family means that you are the protector of your family, but it means more. It means that you're the picture of Jesus, that you're laying down your life for your wife. Lay down my life for you? Well, sure, baby. I'd die for you in a heartbeat. Listen, would you hand me the TV remote and fix me something to eat? What Paul is talking about in these verses, and notice, guys, he uses a whole lot more words to talk about a husband's responsibility to his wife than a wife's responsibility to her husband. How many of our wives can say, my husband seeks to die for me every day? How many of our wives would say, my husband pours out his life for me? Notice that Paul mentions husbands sanctifying their wives. Now, how do you sanctify your wife? The word to sanctify means to set something apart. Guys, how did you win your bride? You set her apart. You didn't treat her like the other women you knew. You set her apart. You made her special. And so in the Garden of Eden, God put Adam into a deep sleep, and he opened up his side, and he took out a rib, and he made that rib into Eve. He took from Adam's body to make her body. And this is the background for these words in Ephesians 5, when Paul says, he who loves his wife loves himself. He gets that from Genesis 3. God opens up Adam's side, takes out his rib, and makes for him a wife. And so when a man loves his wife, loves her sacrificially, pours out his own life for her, he's not a dictator. He's not a tyrant. He doesn't have to be nagged into action. He initiates. He leads. I think this is what it means when Paul says, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. But third question, and we'll get into this more next week, how is this possible? How is it possible? Can you see why I made the title of this sermon, Marriage is Under Attack? It really is. Not from the legalization of gay marriage, or the divorce rate, or the illegitimate children in your neighborhood or that live next door, or the couple that's not married. Marriage is under attack from inside you and from inside me. And so what's the key thought here? It's mutual submission. But not just husbands to wives and wives to husbands, but our mutual submission to Christ. Ladies, the man that you're married to is the one that God would have you submit to. Not because he deserves it, but because of God's calling, God's design. And Jesus Christ is your model. Jesus submitted himself to the Father's plan. Jesus took on flesh and kept the law and went to the cross. And men, the woman that you are married to is whom God would have you submit to by loving her and by laying down your life for her. Not because she's perfect, but because Jesus is your model. So the biggest issue in marriage is whether or not we will submit ourselves to Jesus. How is it going to happen? It's beyond you. Jesus is not just your model. Jesus must be your strength. Only by drawing close to the one who perfectly exemplifies submission. Submission to the Father's will. Submission to laying down his life. Guys and ladies, you won't be able to imitate or emulate Jesus without seeing your need of him and without drawing close to him. And how do you do that? You do that by praying, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there's any hurtful way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. For the next week, I'm going to ask you to make as your prayer, God, show me my failure in laying down my life for my wife. Show me my failure in being subject to my husband. And show me my failure not only in things that I have done and said, but in attitudes and directions of my heart. Things my wife can't see. Things my husband can't see. Jesus must be my model in this process, but Jesus must also be my strength, because none of us can do any of this without drawing near to the Christ who died for our failure. So this week, might sound depressing, I'm going to ask you to ask God to show you your failure so that you can draw near to the one who exemplifies what it means to lay down your life and to subject yourself. Will you do that? And next week we're going to pick up with this thought, and we're going to go back in the Old Testament, and we're going to see the roots of disrespect and the roots of loving yourself. And this is the key to understanding why Paul says, wives, subject yourself to your husbands, and husbands, love your wives. So part two next week. Let's pray. Father in heaven, if we're honest, we admit that we fall so far short in our actions, in our words, but also in our attitudes and thoughts and suspicions. We acknowledge, Jesus, that you are the model, and we acknowledge our need of you. And so in the coming week, would you enable us to examine our hearts and our lives, that the gospel would deeply touch and impact our homes and us individually. We can't do that for ourselves, Jesus. Will you do that, and will you give us your Holy Spirit and the honesty and integrity this week to look at ourselves as you see us? We pray this in your name. Amen.